A lot of times I'll read literature that church organizations put out, or I'll hear certain leaders from organizations or denominations talk about going back to the New Testament. We're a New Testament church. We want to be like the church in the book of Acts. That's fine. That's good. But it's not far enough back. No, let's go back further past the book of Acts to the very one who founded the church, Jesus himself. What does he have to say about it?
What do you look for when searching for a church? Some people look at the ambiance, the music they play, their teaching style, how easy it is to get in the parking lot, what their core beliefs are. The list goes on. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig takes some time to examine what kind of church Jesus would attend. Before we begin, Skip wants to tell you about a unique academic program that focuses on Bible study and practical ministry experience.
You know, over the years, many people have asked me how they can be equipped to serve the body of Christ. Well, one of the best ways to prepare for a lifetime of service is to set aside 10 months for focused study and practical ministry training at the Calvary Albuquerque School of Ministry. We're accepting applications for the 2017 school year, and I'd like to encourage you to attend. Visit calvaryabq.org/SOM or call 505-344-0880.
Now let's dive into the teaching. If you'll grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17, we begin today's study with Pastor Skip.
I read something that was quite humorous, but at the end of it, it caused me to make an observation that was quite serious. I'm going to share you the observation, and then I'm going to read this little humorous thing to you. Here's the observation. Church can become a place where participation is minimal, where perceptions are unreasonable, and where worship is invisible. Again, church can become a place where participation is minimal, perceptions are unreasonable, and worship is invisible. Now I'm going to read this little thing. It's job descriptions of five people on a church staff, or perceived job descriptions by some of people, including pastor, assistant pastor, music minister, youth pastor, and church secretary. Here it is. Pastor. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. More powerful than a locomotive. Faster than a speeding bullet. Walks on water. Gives counsel to God. Assistant pastor. Able to leap short buildings in a single bound. As powerful as a switch engine. Just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water when the sea is calm, talks with God. Minister of music, leaps short buildings with a running start. Almost as powerful as a switch engine. Faster than a speeding BB. Is occasionally addressed by God, walks on water if he knows where the tree stumps are. Youth pastor, runs into small buildings. Recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, uses a squirt gun, knows how to use a water fountain, mumbles to himself. Church secretary, lifts buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, and freezes water with a single glance. When God speaks, she says, "May I ask who's calling?" So you see what I mean? Church can become a place where participation is minimal, perceptions unreasonable, and worship is invisible. Now, this is not that kind of a church. That I know. But because that can become the issue, people are asking this question. Church, what good is it? The first study in this series, we sought to briefly answer that by saying everyone needs it. It's the place where God's people gather, so we're accountable. It's the place where God's principles are given, so we can grow. It's the place where God's purpose for our life is uncovered. And it's the place where God's presence is found in a very unique way. I received a letter from someone not long ago who doesn't go to church anywhere, used to go to church, but for the last 3 years he said, I don't go to any church, I'm just at home and I read my Bible, and he's come to certain conclusions about himself and churches and God and life, and so there's no accountability. He's not answerable to any person. He's basically turned a personal relationship with Christ into a private relationship with Christ. And it's the Elijah complex. You know, I'm the only prophet and there's no one else out there who knows anything but me. We all need each other. The second week, we looked at Matthew 16. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus said, I'm starting this thing. I get to name it. That's the church. I built it, I own it, and I will keep it. This morning, the question before us is, what in Jesus' own mind should that look like? See, if it's his church, what is that church in his mind and from his thinking, his idea, what's it supposed to be like? A lot of times I'll read literature that church organizations put out, or I'll hear certain leaders from organizations or denominations talk about going back to the New Testament. We're a New Testament church. We want to be like the church in the book of Acts. It's fine. That's good. But it's not far enough back, because Corinth was a New Testament church. Remember that. You don't want to be like them. No, let's go back further past the book of Acts to the very one who founded the church, Jesus himself. What does he have to say about it? A lot. And it's in a prayer in John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the New Testament, where he is praying for his followers and those who will believe in him through the testimony of his followers. So he's praying for the church. So the question I want to ask and attempt to answer this week and next week is, what kind of church would Jesus attend? And my answer will be founded firmly in the text itself, so that it's not based upon opinion, but upon exactly what Jesus said. What kind of church would Jesus attend? And there's four main characteristics that are found in John 17. Number one, the church that Jesus would attend is one that radiates the glory of God. Number two, the church that Jesus would attend is one that reveals the truth of God. Number three, the church that Jesus would attend is one that rescues the enemies of God. And number four, a church that Jesus would attend is one that rallies over the love of God. Those are the four legs that we will build this prayer upon as we uncover it this week and next week. Let's look at the first this morning. Church that Jesus would attend is one that radiates the glory of God. Look at verse 1 in John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Down to verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Go down to verse 9. I pray for them, them being his disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Down to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Eight times in this prayer, eight times that word glorify or glorified or glory appears. What does that mean? Because it sounds like a very churchy sounding word. It's important to know exactly what it means for this reason. It is the glory of the Father that motivated Jesus' entire life. It's what motivated him every day on his life on this earth. Well, to glory or to glorify or glorified means two things, and both of these senses are found in the text. Number one, God's glory is the visible expression of God. The visible expression of God. It's the unfiltered, turned up to 10, not decaffeinated, full strength expression of the presence of God. It's the outward wow that brings the inward woe if anybody comes in contact with it. It's what Isaiah said. He saw the Lord lifted up, Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord in a vision high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angel said, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. The outward wow that brings the inward woe. It's what Moses wanted, right? When he said, this isn't enough, Lord. I want to see your glory. I want the outward wow. And God had to say, now Moses, whoa, hold up here. You can't see my glory. No man can see my face and live. So there's one aspect of the glory of God that is the visible expression of God that we will all one day see. But second, and really more for our purpose this morning, it's the valued attention toward God. Attention toward God. The word doxazo means to focus on, to point attention to have a good opinion of, or to make renown. So look at verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name. I've pointed to you, Father, on every occasion. I put you, Father, on center stage, and I pointed the spotlight at you and made you renowned. That's what we're to do. That's not only what Jesus did, but Jesus gives that goal to his followers. So, what is to be the primary goal of the church? It's to glorify God, to point to God, to honor God, to make God renowned, to make him famous, so that people's opinions about God are made better because of our lifestyle. That's what it means to glorify God. People's opinions about God are made better because of our lifestyle. You say, how do we do that? Two ways that Jesus points to. Two ways to glorify him. Number one, by declaration. By declaration. By verbally making him renowned. Jesus always did this. I've been amazed as I've read through the Gospel of John in particular, how many times Jesus would say, now, what I'm telling you isn't something I made up, it's what the Father told me to tell you. And he said, I always honor him. I always do those things that please him. He was always giving verbal declaration to people about the will of the Father. So let's do that. Let's make Jesus famous in this town. Let's make the Lord renowned by our witness, by our declaration, by what we tell people. And let's move it for a second from out there to right here. Not just our witness before the world, but our worship as we gather together. The verbal declarations. Enter into that. I'll tell you, there's one thing we probably should never do when we gather together for a worship service. Ready? This is it. Shout to the Lord. This is God we're dealing with. We make a declaration that he is worthy and righteous and to be honored. That's part of glorifying God. And I'll tell you, when we worship, this is why worship, one of the reasons it's so cool. Worship is the one exercise that is completely, if it's done right, selfless. Because all the attention, all the focus is off of us and onto him. If, I got to say this, if it's true worship. If it's not true worship, then the focus is us. And it comes out like this. I didn't like that song. Or I don't like guitars. Or I do like guitars. Or I don't like drums. Or I do like drums. Or I don't like that choir. Or I do want the choir. Who cares? It's about him. It's for him. The issue isn't how it made you feel or I feel. How did it make him feel? I've always loved the story about President Lyndon Johnson, who had an aide, a special aide in the White House. And the special aide was invited to the White House for supper. And Bill, I forget his last name, Bill was asked to pray for the food. So he did. Bowed his head quietly, was thanking God. And as he was praying, and President Lyndon Johnson on the other end of the table couldn't hear him adequately, he interrupted his prayer saying, "Speak up, Bill." And Bill, without even looking up, said, "I was not addressing you, Mr. President." Hey, that's pretty cool, huh? To say that to the president. You know, I wasn't talking to you. This isn't about you right now. This isn't a press gathering. I'm talking to God. And we remember that when we worship. It's about him. What did the Lord think of my worship, our worship today, as I declared him? Back in 1928, Evelyn Underhill wrote this to the Church of England. I'll share one sentence. "We are drifting toward a religion which keeps its eye on humanity rather than on deity." That was 1928. We're drifting toward a religion in 1928 that focuses on humanity rather than deity. Can I just say, we've arrived. So, we glorify God by declarations. What we say about him to the world, what we say about him when we're gathered together. Second, we glorify him by demonstration. By what we do. By what we do in life. Look at verse 4. I want you to see this from Jesus' own words itself. "I have glorified you on the earth." How? We finish the sentence. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So, how do you glorify God? By finishing the work he gave you to do. Do you know that God has a very unique plan and purpose that only you can accomplish? Like a thumbprint or fingerprint or snowflake, it's very individual. And it's something that God has for you to do that only you can adequately accomplish. And it can't really get done quite without your involvement. And I say, find out what that is and do it with all of your heart. I want you to understand that God's plan and purpose for you isn't just heaven. It's not just, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. So what are you going to do till you get there? What's the ride going to be like? You know, if heaven was the only goal for your life, you know what would happen the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior? Yeah. You just keel over dead. You come forward, we pray with you, the undertakers would drag you out, and you go to heaven immediately. Right? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to heaven. But that's not God's only goal. Before you get there, he has some plan and some purpose. And I say, discover it with all your might. Find out why God put me on this earth. So that's priority number one. Church should radiate the glory of God. The church Jesus would attend is a group of people that makes it all about him. That turns the me generation into the he generation, so to speak. Second, number two, it's one that reveals the truth of God. Look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now, because they have kept your word, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now please don't not understand this. Please see the flow of this. Jesus is saying, you, Father, gave me words of truth that I passed on to them, my followers. They received those words, and they have not only kept them, but they have passed them down. And Jesus will mention that later on as we follow the text through. So, any church Jesus would attend must do the same, and that is regularly speak the Word of God, not the opinions of men. It's noteworthy to me that high on the list of what's important in a church gathering or in gathering together, that's what's on the most important list is the Word of God. I say it's interesting to me because that's not always on many people's most important list in finding a church. What's often on the list is how close is it to where I live, and do they have programs for my children, etc., etc. But in many people's view, finding the truth of God preached undiluted, undistorted, is not high on the list. It is high on Jesus' list. Why? Because the Word of God is the source of all truth. It's the source of all truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, that explains a lot. It explains why we do what we do. Skip, how come every time I come it's the same? You sing a few songs and you talk and you talk and you keep talking and preaching and opening the Bible. Can't you mix it up and have a raffle one day or interpretive dance one day? Just picturing that is frightening, isn't it? There was an article in the Albuquerque Journal some time back. I cut it out. I won't read the article to you, but I just want to read the heading of the article. Ready? Church, a trendy place for singles seeking dates. Man, that puts a whole spin on things. Church, a trendy place for singles seeking dates. Well, Jesus said, go into all nations and make disciples of them, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. So here's Jesus anticipating his followers and the church that he will build, and the glory of God and the truth of God are high on his list. And that's exactly what we find when we turn to the book of Acts. We find his prayer being answered. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, a text that we're going to uncover in more detail later on. And they gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, or fellowship and prayer. Those are the four things they gave themselves to. What was one on the list? Number one on the list? The apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. Why was that number one on the list? Why doesn't it say, and they gave themselves number one to love? Or they gave themselves number one to singing? Or they gave themselves number one to community improvement? You want to know why? Because they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine because it's the source of everything else. It's the Bible that teaches us how to love. It's the Bible that teaches us motivation for singing. It's the Bible that teaches us how to get involved and interface with the community. It's the Bible that teaches us how to raise children, attitudes, everything. That is number one on the list of what they practiced as they were glorifying God. That's what they gave themselves to. So, the church that Jesus would attend is one that radiates the glory of God and reveals the truth of God.
It's easy to get distracted with what we think makes a good church, but at the very core of the church should be Jesus' plan and purpose for it. Well, here's Skip to tell you about what your support means for The Connection.
Every month, The Connection puts together a package of resources to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. We want to equip you and help you grow in spiritual maturity. When you support The Connection, you come alongside us in making resources available that can benefit not only you, but all of our listeners around the country and around the world. Here's how you can partner with us today.
You can give online at connectiononline.org/give or give us a call at 800-922-1888. Next time on The Connection, Skip explains what the early church valued as he explains what kind of church Jesus would attend.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.